Good morning, Grove Park, and good morning, Awana families and guests. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."
Thank you, John. Thank you, Tom. Thank you, all Awana workers and families and children. Thank the Lord for this great ministry. Today begins my favorite time of year, from the week of Thanksgiving through the whole month of December to Christmas, New Year's Day. As Andy Williams used to sing, it's the most wonderful time of the year. And celebrating Awana is a great way to start it, because so many of us have so many reasons to be thankful for Awana and the impact it's had upon our children as well as upon us. It was hard to know how to plan this week, because I wasn't sure how much time would be left after the Awana celebration. So let me jump right in and plead with you to tell your children and grandchildren the real story of the original Thanksgiving celebration in this country, because unless your children attend a Christian school, they aren't going to hear it anywhere else. But of course, to let your children know, then you first have to know it. So let me encourage you to forget about those. I got to go move quick. the history of Thanksgiving Day. And you've heard me give this before, but I'm going to zip through it real quick. You've got it, some of it there on your sheet. A history of the original Thanksgiving celebration. I'll just kind of give you the fill in the blanks here as you go through. In July 1620, 101 persons set sail from England aboard the Mayflower, bound for the New World. Of course, 41 of those could be classified as pilgrims. The ship landed on the shores of what is today Massachusetts on November 11th. Of the 101 persons, all but 52 were dead by June of 1621. But with God's providential care, which included the help of a couple of English-speaking Native Americans who taught the settlers how to plant crops, those 62 made it through to the fall. The survivors celebrated a harvest festival that autumn, and along with the 52 Europeans who were at that time the only English settlers north of Virginia, there were 90 Indian braves of the Wampanoag tribe led by their chief Massasoit. The event that we've come to know as the first Thanksgiving was a harvest celebration that lasted 3 days. Captain Miles Standish staged a military review. There were games of skill and chance and plenty of good eating. The menu for the several meals that were eaten over the course of the 3 days was quite different from what most of us will enjoy on Thursday. The hunters brought in waterfowl. The Indians brought 5 deer for the occasion. The rest of the menu, as far as we know, included clams, shellfish, eels, white bread, cornbread, leeks, watercress, and other salad herbs, topped off with wild plums and dried berries. Some say the Indians brought wild turkeys, but there's no record of pumpkin pie. There was no cranberry sauce or whipped cream. Sorry. But what about the story of the modern Thanksgiving holiday, the history? Well, how do we get from there to here? Well, first of all, the switch from October to November took place along several steps, and I've got them listed for you, and I won't take the time to go through them. It probably was originally in October. We think that because the October date became a New England tradition and remained so until the Civil War. However, the move from October to November actually began much earlier than the Civil War era. 1621, of course, was the original event in the fall of that year. In December of that year, colonist Edward Winslow wrote a letter describing the event, and the next year, in 1622, that letter was published in about the early events of the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Now, this is what he said in that letter, but I don't have time to read it. He just tells about what happened, what occurred, so that we have firsthand evidence of what happened, how long it went, what they ate, who was there, and that it was plentiful at the time. And that really helps us fill in the gaps of what we don't know from other places. Two years later, 1623, Governor William Bradford issued a proclamation requiring all pilgrims to gather at the Meeting House at 9 o'clock on Thursday, November 29th, for a three-hour Thanksgiving service, and you thought it was long on Sunday morning. While the event in 1621 was more of a harvest celebration like many of Israel's feasts, the 1623 gathering was solely a worship service to give thanks. So both elements, celebrating God's goodness and thankfully worshiping Him, were part of the event from its early beginning. The individual colonies continued to celebrate Thanksgiving on whatever day suited them until 1777, in the midst of the Revolutionary War, when the Continental Congress declared the first National Thanksgiving Day. 1789, President George Washington issued a Thanksgiving Day proclamation to commemorate the first Pilgrim celebration. But when Thomas Jefferson, the third president, came to office, he discontinued it, calling it a kingly practice. After this, Thanksgiving was observed by some individual states for the next few decades. Then in 1846, Ms. Sarah Hale, the editor of the magazine Godet's Ladies' Book and author of the poem Mary Had a Little Lamb, began campaigning for the restoration of Thanksgiving as a national holiday. She wrote letters and sought appointments with national leaders from the president down. Time after time, she was politely rebuffed, sometimes being told it was impossible, impractical, sometimes being dismissed with this is none of your business, scolding. But finally, in 1863, in the middle of the Civil War, President Lincoln listened to her. She pleaded with the president that North and South should lay aside enmities and strife on Thanksgiving Day, and so Lincoln proclaimed the fourth Thursday of November to be the official National Thanksgiving Day. During the Depression in the 1930s, President Franklin Roosevelt was pressured by several businessmen to move the day back a week to the third Thursday in order to begin the Christmas shopping season a week earlier. Doesn't seem to matter nowadays. But other pressure came to bear to move it back to where it had been. So in 1942, during our early involvement in World War II, the United States Congress ratified the fourth Thursday of November as the official Thanksgiving Day, and the rest, as they say, is history. And now you got it. That's just a brief survey. Learn more about it from some excellent resources available today. But beware of secular revisionism that downplays the religious aspect of the first Thanksgiving Day. See, it's one thing to celebrate the Day of Thanksgiving. It's another to live a life filled with giving thanks. But that's what we're called to do, and that's what I want us to consider for these next few moments that we have left today. I went back this week, read through the key passages in the New Testament on giving thanks, and was reminded of the premium that God puts on one of His children being thankful. It doesn't take long to put together quite a theology of thanksgiving from those passages, but gratitude isn't meant to be merely an academic exercise that you can write down on paper and recite in a Sunday morning outline. It's meant to be an attitude that we embrace, gratitude, and a lifestyle that we exhibit. So let me encourage you to live the theology of giving thanks. Best thing for me to do is simply to highlight these passages I have in mind. So they begin with the exhortation for giving thanks. These include several passages from Paul's prison epistles. I have them listed here. I'm going to put some on the board. Let me encourage you to take the time this afternoon or this week to read some of them, maybe with your children, maybe before each meal. Read a passage about giving thanks. Ephesians 5:4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then there's that significant passage from Paul's prison, from his pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy 2:1, where he says, I urge then first of all, right at the top of the list, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, local officials, state officials, federal officials, all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. When I call these verses the exhortation for giving thanks, I mean that gratitude is not an option for the believer. We're encouraged, we're instructed, yes, we're commanded to be thankful people. God gave us a mouth to give thanks, not to use dirty language. He expects thanksgiving to be a dominant part of our prayers, not merely asking Him for a long list of wants. So we make sure that our prayers are balanced with gratitude for who He is and what He's done. Okay, but what about the extent of giving thanks? Here's four questions that the New Testament answers about our giving thanks. How often, in what circumstances, to what extent, and for what are we to give thanks? Here's the first one. How often? Answer, Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name. How often? Continually. It's to be all the time. Second question, in what circumstances do we give thanks? Answer, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In what circumstances do we give thanks? In everything. In happy times, in prosperity, when the family's gathered on Thanksgiving Day this week, when you get the promotion, when you get a good report from the doctor, those are the easy times. Even unbelievers can be thankful during those times. But what about in sickness, in disappointments, in hurtful situations, in frustrations? Those times are a lot harder, but they're included in the in everything category. Third question, to what extent do we give thanks? Answer, Colossians 2, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. To what extent? Overflowing. It's just coming out of you all the time. King James translates that word abounding. It just sort of oozes out. It runs out. You're around, anybody's around you for any length of time, they realize this is a very grateful person. Fourth question, for what are we to give thanks? Ephesians 5, this is the passage on being filled with the Spirit, and one of the results of being Spirit-filled, and one of the evidences that we are being controlled by the Holy Spirit, is that we're always giving thanks to God the Father for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For what? For all things. Now, that's even harder than the in everything, in what circumstances category. I mean, it's one thing to give thanks in the midst of miserable circumstances or when you've just received bad news, but to give thanks for the miserable circumstances or for the bad news, now that's graduate level maturity. That's where you've taken a step up, but that's an evidence that you're being filled with the Spirit. Corrie ten Boom talks about this passage in her book, The Hiding Place. She tells of the time when she and her sister Betsy were in the Nazi concentration camp, and they were housed in a barracks with a lot of other women, and it was infested with lice. And they read this passage in their devotions that morning, and Corrie said, there is no way I can thank the Lord for these miserable lice. This is torture. But Betsy said, no, Corrie, we have to thank the Lord for everything, and that includes these lice. Well, in time they realized that the guards weren't coming in the barracks. And that allowed them to read their Bible and pray and witness to the other women. And it finally dawned on them why they weren't coming in. They weren't coming in. They were leaving them alone because they didn't want to get in there and get lice all over them. So Betsy said, see, Corrie, we can thank God for the lice. What circumstances in your life right now qualifies as a lice-infested barrack that you can thank God for, even though you don't know why he's let this happen? Of all the miserable things to happen, Lord, why me? What have I done? But he always has a reason, doesn't he? It might be to keep those guards out of the barracks so you can share the gospel with that roommate, that bedmate. It may be that he's keeping you in that job that you've come to despise because you don't realize who's watching you, and they know you're going through a very difficult situation, and God is giving you the opportunity to express gratitude in the midst of a miserable situation. Now, there's some passages that tell us about the expectation of giving thanks. And we see this, for example, in the Jesus' response to the lepers in Luke 17. Now, you remember the story. Jesus heals 10 lepers as they're on their way to show themselves to the priest. They cry out to him, have mercy on us. He says, go show yourself to the priest, because that's what the Old Testament said you had to do. Go to the priest. He was the only one that could declare you clean. Well, on the way, as they were going, they realized, hey, my fingers are back. Those ugly splotches are gone. I've been healed. And the Bible says that only one of them stopped, turned around, ran back to Jesus, fell on his face, and said, praise God. And he thanked Jesus for healing him. And the Bible points out this: he was a Samaritan who shouldn't have had any dealings with a Jew. And it hurt the Lord that the others didn't come. He said, where are the nine? Were not 10 cleansed? Is this the only one, this foreigner who came back to give thanks? And that passage informs us that God expects us to be grateful people, that he's waiting for a thank you. Does he deserve it? Of course he does. Does he have the right to expect you and me to be grateful for all things? Yes. We breathe his air, we drink his water, we eat his food, we walk on his earth, we live in this body that he engineered and designed. We have things going on inside us all the time to keeping us living and breathing and having our existence, and we don't even think about them. He designed them all and he sustains them all every second. And to be ungrateful for anything is utter rebellion and an evidence of the wickedness of our own heart. As Bing Crosby sang in Holiday Inn, I've got plenty to be thankful for, and so do you. That expectation is also expressed in God's indictment of those who fail to give thanks. In Romans 1, God is indicting the sinful world for their wickedness, and one of the crimes on the list is found in verse 21. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the wickedness of men, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. It's not just the well-known atheists who do all those things I just mentioned, walk on God's earth, breathe his air, and then won't even acknowledge that he exists. It's people who sit in churches every Sunday, who know their Bible, who know the Lord, and yet can get so caught up in their lives day by day that they go day after day after day and never stop to say thank you. If you can ride down the road the last 3 days and look at those leaves and not just say, wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the color. Thank you for eyes to see. Then it's time to take a time out and say, Lord, I need to talk to you about my heart. I need a grateful, grateful heart. 2 Timothy 3, God gives a 19-point description of the wickedness that will characterize the last days. Number 7 on the list of 19 is in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 3, ungrateful. Of all the things that he lists that people are doing in the last days, it's amazing that lack of gratitude is on the list. Why? It's because it's serious to God. It's important to him. Now, there are some passages that tell us about the enemies of giving thanks. I only have time for 4 enemies, but they are biggies. First enemy, unbelief. The Romans 1 passage and the 2 Timothy passage that we just looked at, it both inform us that a failure to trust God makes one a prime candidate for ingratitude. Don't let a lack of faith make you an ungrateful person because you fail to trust God to keep his promises to take care of you. Second enemy, worry. Philippians 4:6, we looked at it a moment ago. Don't be anxious for anything, but pray about everything and saturate your prayer with thanksgiving. If you're worrying, you're not giving thanks. And if you're giving thanks, you won't be worrying. Third enemy, self-centeredness. Maybe that's why those 9 former lepers failed to return and thank the Lord for their healing. They were all caught up with number 1. Hey, look at me, I'm healed. They're like children on Christmas Day and a lot of adults for the other 364 days of the year. They're so focused on the gift that they forget about the giver. The air that we breathed yesterday. Did I stop to thank the Lord for that? That heat that feels good this time of year, a comfortable pew to sit in, lights, a Bible in our language, so many things. Fourth enemy, complaining. 1 Corinthians 10, the Holy Spirit uses the Apostle Paul to warn us about bad behavior and bad attitudes by reminding us of some sad events in Israel's history. He tells us that we shouldn't be idolaters, 1 Corinthians 10:7. We shouldn't commit sexual immorality, verse 8. We shouldn't test the Lord, verse 9, because Israel did all of those things during her wilderness journeys, and the results were not pretty. And then he says in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 10:10, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. When it came to grumbling and complaining, Israel in the wilderness had it down to an art. And the Lord was so patient. But finally, he had had enough. And on that particular occasion, he wiped out a big bunch of them. Mark it down. If you're complaining, you're not giving thanks. If you're grumbling, you're not expressing gratitude. There's one final group of passages, and they tell us about the example of giving thanks. And these are the passages that tell us those people and that for which the Apostle Paul gave thanks. And nearly all of his epistles, it's a great study. Just read through Paul's epistles and notice that for which he gives thanks and for whom he gives thanks. Here's a brief sampling. He gives thanks, number one, for the testimony of faith of the Roman believers. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. He gives thanks for the Ephesians' faith and love. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He thanks the Philippians for their fellowship and help. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He thanks the Colossians. He thanks the Thessalonians. He thanks the Corinthians. By the way, did you notice that he wrote it down? He didn't just say, well, I'm thankful for you in his heart. He wrote it down so that they could read it. And guess what? 2,000 years later, we're reading it. The list of verses could go on. We know about Paul's gratitude for the many people in his life that were so special to him. How about you? I've given you three lines near the end of your outline on which to write the names of three people for whom you can give thanks. You don't have to show it to anyone else. You don't have to do it right now. I'd encourage you to be thinking about it. Maybe before you leave this morning, before you leave this room, write down those three names. And let me leave you with three recipients who deserve your thanksgiving. First of all, thanks to God. Develop the habit of, in your prayers, of thanking God for several things before you ask for anything. Let the asking be way down the list. Follow the example Jesus told us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he starts asking, forgive us. Give us our daily bread. But if you think about it, you have a long list. If you got 20 minutes to pray, you could probably fill up 18 minutes of those with just thanking the Lord. I used to enjoy hearing the Gethsemane Quartet sing a song that I've never heard anyone else sing. It went like this: I didn't come here to ask you for anything. I just came to talk with you, Lord. You've answered a million prayers or more that I forgot to thank you for. I just came to talk with you, Lord. Maybe tomorrow there will be trouble and sorrow, and 1,000 teardrops may fall. But until I face tomorrow's task, I've no special favor to ask. I just came to talk to you, Lord, and to thank you. Second, thanks to family. Decide before God right now that you will be a more positive, thankful person towards your family this week. You know, it's very easy when you got family coming in, you got decorations to put up, and you got things to do, and you get so busy, and you've overbooked, and you've overplanned, and there's more to do than there are hours to do it, and what should be a joyous occasion becomes a frustrating time when you're snapping at each other. And your family will rise up and call you blessed if you'll make this decision right now. And then every morning, remind yourself of it. Be thankful. And then thanks to others. Determine now to write a note of thanks and encouragement this week to the three people that you listed or you're going to list on that outline. What encouragement it must have been for the Romans. See, they didn't have a Bible. When the letter arrived at the church in Rome, they all gathered maybe 5 o'clock in the morning because a lot of them were slaves and they couldn't just meet it. They say, hey, boss, I'll be back. I'm going to church at 10. That didn't work. Whenever they could get together, someone would get up and they say, we've got a letter from the Apostle Paul. You talk about on the edge of your seat with bated breath, waiting to see what the Apostle said so that somebody would read the whole letter. What an encouragement it must have been when they read the part where he had written, I thank my God for you. And that was repeated in Philippi and Colossae and Thessalonica and Corinth and Ephesus, wherever those letters came. What an encouragement to them, some of them being persecuted, to receive letters from Paul that told them how thankful he was for them. And what an encouragement it will be for those three people this week. Doesn't have to be a long epistle, just a short handwritten note. I just want you to know I thank God for you. Maybe you need to send a note to an Awana worker who's been so faithful to work with your child or grandchild every Sunday to give of their time. Maybe you need to thank someone who was an Awana worker when you were in Awana. But take the time, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe someone, someone who works behind the scenes here, works on a committee, works in the sound booth, works in the music, works in a classroom. And you say, no, I've never thanked them. I really do appreciate what they do. Somebody hands out the bulletin. Somebody puts these outlines in the bulletin every week. Working behind the scenes, labors of love. And they could use a note of encouragement. Whatever you do this week, be thankful. Would you stand with heads bowed? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you don't realize how much you have to be thankful for. First and foremost, we can be thankful that God loved us. Two of those children on the video said their favorite verse was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, put your name there, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." Those are the two options, perishing or eternal life. And Jesus is the one who makes the difference. If you've never trusted him, what a great time to give your heart to him. If I can help you, I'll be up here while we're singing. I'll be out in the foyer after we're done. But if you have questions, you say, I need to trust the Lord. I'm not sure what that means. Please talk to me. Talk to one of these Awana workers here. Talk to someone here before you leave. Most of us here know the Lord, but all of us could use a little help, a little push with being more thankful. Maybe you need to talk to the Lord about that today. Father, we do thank you for all the prayers you've answered, for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you for all the things you pour into our lives every day to make them rich. Thank you for jobs you've provided for some this year. Thank you for people that you've healed. Thank you for good reports from doctors. Thank you, Father, for healed relationships. We're just very grateful. And we want to thank you in advance for that one or two or more here today who need to give their heart to Christ, that you might lead them to yourself. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.